I really wanted to be here and say to you as a congregation how proud I am of you and how much I appreciate the steps that you have taken and what you're doing. Over 800 families have been involved in the Dave Ramsey series. And over 800 families chose that last fall and the 700 and some right now out of trust. You had to think this is a silly request that the leadership is making, and this is, I don't know that this makes sense. You had to have lots of questions about it. And yet, out of trust and simply because we ask, you are willing to do that. And even the most jaded cynic in the community would have to admit that dramatically changed lives have come as a result of this. That a voice of sanity and wisdom in a financially foolish world has been sounded. And as we've gathered together and say the people of God must be different on how we handle our money, incredibly good things have happened. Well, not everyone is as deeply as impacted as others. Everyone's had a chance and an opportunity to be deeply impacted. I hope, in fact, I'll use the word deep again, I deeply hope that your family is experiencing real spiritual and emotional freedom as your finances come under the umbrella of wisdom and godliness. What are the kinds of things that begin to take place when the people of God begin to grasp a holistic picture of finances? A lot of neat things. This DVD we're about to show you would be one of them.
You know how sometimes it feels like life just happens? You know, just random things seem to fill your day. Things with little or no consequence to anyone else. I mean, I know God's in control of my life, but I never really saw how much He was weaving my story with other people's stories, and really, into His story. Well, that's all changed. It was a cold day, the kind where you really don't want to have some long conversation outside with someone, especially with someone you don't really know. But that's exactly what God had in mind. Amy and I had just eaten lunch at Dumplin's downtown Franklin, and we were walking to the car and we see this couple that I thought I recognized from church. It would have been awkward just to walk by them and not say anything, so we stopped and said hey and did the whole, yeah, you guys go to fellowship thing, whatever. Well, we start talking and the whole Dave Ramsey thing comes up. They asked us where we were in the process, and I told them that so far we paid off $60,000 but still had $10,000 left to go. They asked us what we would do when we were debt-free, and I laughed and told them, well, I told my kids I'd buy them a trampoline, but we really wanted to adopt, and we committed to being debt-free before we did. The whole conversation only lasted about 3 minutes. It was like, nice to meet you. That was random. Well, the next day, that random person shows up at my office with this brand new trampoline. I couldn't believe it. It was like my kids are gonna freak. I set it up that night and my kids jumped on that thing for 4 hours. I mean, we didn't even know these people. They didn't have to do that. I mean, really, that's pretty generous. Well, the next day, I get an email from the same lady saying, oh, you guys seem like a sharp couple and we'd love to come by and talk to you about something. I emailed her back and said, that sounds like a multi-level marketing proposal. And if it was, we really weren't interested. Of course, she says it's not that sort of deal, but she was really persistent. She even called Amy. Amy had been sick and it really wasn't a great time to have company over. Our house is a wreck and we didn't feel like picking it up. We said everything short of, please don't come over to my house. So they show up and I'm like, here we go. Let's get this over with. Don't say yes to anything. I couldn't believe they sunk their claws into us with that trampoline to get us involved in some pyramid scheme. Anyway, so we small talked for about 5 minutes, and then right when I thought they were about to drop the bomb, they did. But it wasn't the bomb I was expecting. So the lady says, well, we told you we'd only be a few minutes, and I really don't know how to say this, but we want to pay off your $10,000 left in debt so you guys can adopt. She pulls out her checkbook and goes, how do you spell your guys' names? What? Are you kidding me? Are you for real? I mean, who does that? Who writes somebody a check for $10,000 and gives it to people they don't even know? So they give us a check and they said, just don't act weird around us at church and just don't tell anybody it was us. and they drove off. I mean, Amy and I stood there for 10 minutes in total shock. Then we cried and we screamed and we ran all over the yard and the house. Unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it was beyond belief. We realized 9 months later when we brought Malaya home, the check they wrote us was dated 9 months prior to Malaya's due date. They gave us that money right about the time our daughter was conceived. It was like God was saying, I have a baby out there for you right now. I'm not waiting around another 2 years for you to pay off that debt. We felt called to adopt, but we simply couldn't afford to do it on our own. We found this random couple had already adopted 4 children and felt a calling to continue to serve through adoption. Rather than bringing more children into their home, they decided to help others adopt. It didn't just happen. It wasn't random at all. God knew his plan. He had just invited us to walk with him through this process. He was weaving our callings, our stories together for us to love and to care for each other, to make a beautiful tapestry for his glory. Thank you, Jesus.
Somehow, in this anthill of the church, where people who have been transformed and changed pour out of the top of this thing, there has to be a sense in which everybody understands I'm a random life in the middle of the plans of God. And I want to orient my life in such a way that my life makes a difference to other people in similar ways. We live in a culture that is seduced by foolish views of money. And that foolish view of money in our culture has made us foolish. It's stolen our hearts for kingdom things, for one. While we ought to have dreams of what I could do for eternal things and how I could invest my life today, not every now and then, but today and tomorrow and the next day, right in the middle of the things that heaven dreams about and the things heaven wants. Truth is, money has often turned us inward and we forgot those dreams. You don't have to go far to illustrate that. Take some sweet child here in the room, some good kid. And it may be that this child is a wonderful child, but you give them a sack of candy and you say to this particular child, I want you to spread it and disperse it. You watch. For every one child that puts one in their pocket and then runs happily out there and spreads it everywhere else, you'd recognize there are many, many children that you're embarrassed at as a parent. And then the grandparents get embarrassed because you go, what happened to this good kid? Because they put it under their pocket and they rather miserly kind of pass it out to where they have to pass it out to the rest of their family or something. But there's almost as if something took place that captured the heart of this sweet child. We all recognize that. There are microcosms of what happens in life. And so what kingdom hearts were meant to be, sometimes it becomes me and my life and how I orient my life and how I spend my time in my life and how I build my nest around my life. This foolish view of money has stolen our hearts, it's stolen our energy. There are Christians who really, really are up to their eyeballs in kingdom life, and their energy is poured into that. But while there are those who do that, there are those who are at the mall, making trips back and forth to the bank. And there's that all-terrain, all-wheel drive store that I just can't keep my eyes off, and I'm back in and back in and back in. And the reason is because there's money I haven't spent yet. And I could spend it on a lot of things that I'd like. And so it's stolen our hearts. It's stolen our energy. And lastly, I think it's stolen the good we could have done. How many single moms can tell stories of you and your family because of what you did last year and because of how you lived last week? How many young couples just trying to make it could tell stories of how you oriented your life and you included them and you brought them in and you put your arm over them and sometimes you didn't financially help because for their good. But they're telling stories of their kids of what it was like to get a start in life and this family from the church that really oriented themselves. How many elderly individuals live their last years in dignity because you chose to orient your life to kingdom dreams and you chose to invest your energy in things that matter? How many of the elderly would say that's a family that God had understood it and it changed our lives because of it. The whole world is seduced in some form by materialism, and the whole world's going that way. And the truth is, the call of Christ as it relates to money is to go this direction. Don't go the way they go. You cannot go the way they go. Yeah, but I'm going to go the way they go, but I'm going to handle it differently. Good luck. Good luck. The last 12 fools did the same thing. The world goes this way, you go this way. All of us have tried that way in some form or fashion. Every single one of us know what it's like. And to go this way is an every single day decision that today I will manage my money differently. I will think about my possessions differently. I will organize my life differently. Every day you'll have to fight in your spirit that I'm not going to go this way. I'm going to live out kingdom dreams. Truth is, I need you godly and wise people. I need you. You're my 12-step partners. Hi, I'm Randy, and I struggle with materialism. And I would spend my life on me if I just let myself do it. And you would too, were it not for the call of kingdom things and the care of kingdom people. And so we have this constant call. Come on, let's help one another in this process. There are two key concepts in Scripture that are foundational about money. Those two key concepts dominate everything for the building of the life that you want. The first concept is this, that money, it is not my security. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the writer of Hebrews puts an interesting phrase together. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, I'd expect a period to go there, wouldn't you? That seems like a logical statement, just a kind of a conclusion unto itself. But the thing is, he says, it's not the conclusion to itself. In fact, here's the context for it. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Here's the concept. You want to know how to live materialistically different on anything you own, anything you possess? The answer is, do you know that God is near? And if I know that God is near and I live in the presence of God and He is my security, then I've envisioned everything about my financial life and everything that I think I own or possess or dream about, I picture it different because of the very nearness of God. He is my security. In fact, the individual who struggles with materialism or greed or self-centeredness financially is a rejecter of the presence of God. Now, go back to a passage in the book of Proverbs that says it even the same way. Proverbs, the 18th chapter, verses 10 and 11 are kind of funny how they're put together. Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. And so we know the song, and you go, that's a really neat song to build around. Notice the very next verse. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Here's what he says. When life around you trembles, and it will tremble every single day, men are running to two different cities. Which one do you run to? Do you run to the city where the name of the Lord is my strong tower and I am safe in it? Or do you run to the security that you think that somehow you can insulate yourself and you can build enough buffer between yourself and the hard things of life? The first key concept in Scripture is money. It's not my security. The second key concept in Scripture is money. It's not mine. Psalm 24, verse 1. In Psalm 24, verse 1, he says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That concept basically means this. It's not the tithe that I have that's His. It's not the love offering that I give that is His. Even the part that I embroidered my own name on is His. I am an asset manager for the King. I'm a steward of everything He has given me, and it has never changed ownership, even when He placed it in my own hands. It's His. I played with how to do this, and I know that I will embarrass somebody slightly, and you didn't volunteer for this, but do you mind if, yeah, do you mind coming up here with me for a second? No, your son. No, I want your son. I want your son. Remind me your first name. TJ, come up here if you wouldn't mind. TJ is sitting here going, you sit on the front row and look at the things that happen. TJ, how old are you?
14.
TJ, I want to do something with you. TJ, there's $100. TJ, I don't want it back. I want you to manage it for me. I want you to manage it. It's entirely yours. I want you to make the decisions on it. I give it to you. Okay? It's mine. I give it to you to manage. Here's what I want you to do with it this week. And here's your assignment. Part of that, there's three parts of the assignment. Part of that is I want you to spend it. If you need lunch money, I want you to buy school lunch with it. If you need to if you need a Coke on a hot day, I want you to spend it. Okay, I want you to spend it is the first thing. Now the second thing I want you to do is I want you to save it. There's a portion of it I want you to save. Now you may have to buy lunch money on another day. I don't know what'll take place in your world, but I want you to save a portion of it. And then here's the third one. I want you to generously and lavishly give it away where you think it needs to go. I want you to be as wise as you can on all three. Next week, at the end of the week, on Saturday night, I want you to write me a note. And on that note, I want to know what you did with those three. And I don't want you to give it all away. I want you to spend some of it. I want you to save some of it and give some away. I don't want you to spend it all. I want you to save some, and I want you to give some away. I don't want you to save it all, okay? I want you to spend some. You kind of catching on to this thing? Okay, there are three, okay? I want you to spend some. I want you to save some, and I want you to give some. And I'd like to know next Saturday night, would you write me a note, bring it to church on Sunday? I want to know where it went. Please know this. I will not be looking over your shoulder with some real sense of mean-spirited second-guessing. You're a 14-year-old young man. I want you to use your wisdom. I want you to do your best. And I will enjoy every bit as much when you spend it on things that really ought to be spent on. You don't feel guilty about that. I want you to. And when you save some, I'm not going to feel bad. I want you to do that. And when you give it away, I'm going to be glad about that as well. Will you take that $100 and will you write me a note next Saturday night what you did with it? Yes. Thank you. Sit down. Wait till Julie finds I gave her $100 away. Can I remind you something? Yours came the same way. It just had a pay stub attached to it. Nothing varied. It is the same thing. There are three desires that God has for your money under the umbrella of godly use. I want you to spend it. I want you to save it. And I want you to give it. And it's the balance of how you do that that reveals whether you are a foolish, foolish child who never caught the heart of your father, or whether you're wise and you understand these are the dreams of God and I live these things out. In fact, let me just remind you the instructions that come, that my opinion at least, of the instructions that come when you take that stub off your paycheck and you take it, these are these. I think the way, the order that I would say to you is you spend it. That's just part of what you're intended to do. You spend it wisely for the things your family needs. Your family's going to need a room on the side of the house because the last two kids. And your family's going to need utilities paid, and your family's going to need a trip to Whitewater, a trip to Worlds of Fun. Your family's going to need to be able to rent kayaks and go down Shoal Creek or something. Your family's going to need for you to see the shingles are put back on. Take care of your family. It's part of God's own gift to you to love your family is through your paycheck. Make sure you use it to spend it on your family. Proverbs 21 verse 20 gives this verse. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. Let me stop there. It's interesting that God allows that verse to be in the scripture. Choice food and oil and stores of it. Wow. That sounds luxurious, God. I thought Christians were always supposed to be only paupers living hand to hand. Nothing. No, that's not what that says. But it gives you a caution. You see, a foolish man devours all he has. When you spend, you're going to have to be vigilant and watch how much you spend, because there's this more, never satisfied. You keep giving into the spending, and never, ever will it be full. I hit stages in my life on my own eating. I almost hit binge-like. And the thing I found is when you hit that binge-like stage, nothing satisfied. Whatever you ate, it was just good enough for the moment. But 10 minutes later, you're thinking, boy, I wonder what else. It just never satisfied. Spending is that way. If you do not have a redeemed, captured heart by the King and the kingdom, your spending will struggle for you. The second thing that he will say is you save it. It's obviously in that verse. You save so that you don't keep devouring what you have. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, man, you don't have to look at Wall Street, or you don't have to look to some great financial advisor somewhere. You want to know what you do? Go look at the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. The idea that he uses in this text is going to be an idea about storing. And you store up and save. Why do you store up and save? Winter's coming. Set aside. You're going to have to buy lunch money next week. So store up and save. And you also store up and save because your neighbor's going to have a hard winter. And if I just live hand to mouth, and if I just manage my cash flow, when my neighbor has a hard winter, I can't even help. And so scripture tells me, here's just the wisdom. You spend. The scripture says you save. And then you know this. The scripture says you give. In Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but he comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Why is that? The answer is because God himself will partner with a generous individual. You want to have the hand of God in your life. Lavish generosity that's a genuine lifestyle. And generosity, quite frankly, requires that I put some restraints on my spending, or I can't even be in a position to be generous. That trip to the mall, that trip to wherever it may be, that trip to whatever it is, it's part of even stealing my ability to be generous. No, God does not resent you spending money on things you need to spend it on. Please do. And even pleasure is something you need to spend on in its balance. He also says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food to the poor. Right now, we have a state of pretty high unemployment for us. Did you set aside in the winter? Did you have restraints on your spending so that you were in a position to help the families that are unemployed? Is there anybody going to nudge the neighbor and say to them, did you see the kindness of that family across the street? They didn't have to do that. And lo and behold, they came into our lives. And I think we would have made it without him, but I am telling you, it was so tight. Do you know what that gift means? Are you in a position to come, the book of Acts, and lay it at the leader's feet and say, here's a gift. Would you go and look after as many unemployed as that gift will go to? In the will of God, I am told to do three things. Spend it. And don't feel guilty on spending it on things that you ought to do. And save it. And give it. And when all three come underneath that umbrella, there's a wise man. There's a family that will live at peace. That's a family that will sit at their table and they will share their meal and they'll have laughter and joy and tell stories and sweet stories. And they'll get up from after that table and they'll have things they get to go do and want to do. Are you living that life? Before I wrap up, let me just kind of finish with this. I think there's a bookend principle that I would comment on, and I really believe this is true. I know a lot of godly people. I don't know that anybody who lives different than this. I mean, I don't know any godly people that live different. And I mean that sincerely. And someone may want to send me an email or a note. And if you do, fine. But I'm going to tell you, this is what I've observed. I believe the godly start off by giving a tithe. The tithe predates the Old Testament law. I mean, it's you start with Abraham. Long before Moses came along, the tithe was there. You know what I think a tithe is? A tithe literally means 10%. It means 10%. I think the tithe is where you basically put a label on everything you have. You tear your pay stub off and you go immediately, I'm labeling all of it. And you put the tithe as your very first action. This is all God's and I acknowledge that. I think the tithe is the first bookend. Then I think you put on the rest of the shelf, I'm going to have to balance this out on how I spend it and how I save it. But I think the last thing you do is the last bookend, which is your offerings. And I believe tithes are where you start. I think offerings are where you end. And I don't mean offerings in a plate or a bag as it goes by College Heights necessarily. I certainly don't mean that. But what I mean is that my life is bookend on a financial basis this way. I'm going to give a tithe when I start. I'm going to meet my expenses and things I need to do and things we want to do. I'm going to show our kids the Rockies if we get a chance. I'm going to show the grandkids. I mean, there's some neat things we get to do. We're going to spend money because God himself made beauty and loves it. I'm going to save a portion of it. But I'm going to be vigilant on all those because there's offerings in addition to my tithe I want to give. And the two bookends in the shelf. How are you living as a kingdom life? Are you making a difference? Is anybody saying we get to adopt, or at least we got a good start on adopting because a family in the church who knows we've been praying about that and knew we didn't have the finances or knew we were paying off our own debts, they came up and took care of a good portion of it. And it had to be God working in their lives because nothing else would motivate somebody to do that. You see, the best dads in the world are dads that are less selfish. You can always know that. The best moms in the world are moms that are less self-centered. You know that. The best brothers and sisters on the face of the earth are brothers and sisters who are just less selfish with their siblings. The best human beings on the face of the earth are those who've disciplined themselves so they can live a life that's centered on looking after other people. And the best Christians, they are Christians who understand that everything I have has been entrusted to me. And the journey of my life is to be less selfish and to live out more kingdom dreams. And I'll do it on how I spend and how I save and how I give. Heavenly Father, would you bless your people here today? Father, bless them with kingdom dreams. Father, help them to have maybe something kindled that they haven't thought about in a while. Father, of dreaming eternal dreams. Father, every single one of us is born naked into this world, and every single one of us will die, and we will leave this place. We are temporary residents. Father, may we not live by some kind of rules this world has, this perishing world. But Father, between that time of entering this world and the time we leave it, Father, may we live by kingdom concepts, by eternal ones. Father, would our lives have made a difference that eternity wants to comment on and eternity wants to applaud? Lord, there are specific decisions that every individual probably has to make. Father, by your Spirit, would you prompt and lead? And would they choose godliness over foolishness on whatever it is? Father, every single one of us may you lead us in ways of wisdom. It's the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our King. The name of Jesus, the one who leads into righteousness and truth. It's in his name we pray. Amen.